Hey, last week, the Lord had put it on my heart to bring people up for prayer, and there was a whole bunch of us that gathered up here for prayer, and I've been hearing some good things this week. Pretty amazing. If you were here, if you were one of the ones that came up last week, just raise your hand so everybody can kind of look around and see who it was. All right. Now, if the Lord, the thing that you came up for this week, if you had relief by the end of the week, just slip your hand up so we can see it here again. 2, 3, 4, 5. Praise God. Yeah. Look, sometimes God heals instantaneously, and those are great times. And sometimes he does it a little slower. And it's really to see if we're just going to walk in faith and trust in him, that his will for us and his desire for us is good, that he is the God who heals all our diseases. And sometimes he allows us to go through something without seeing immediate healing. But he's doing something greater in us. He's seeing if we're going to trust him, if we're going to lean on his word and lean in and just know that he's good. And I'm telling y'all, God is doing something in this church. He really is. And I believe in these times when we've seen him touch our bodies, and though it hasn't been instantaneous, it's been over maybe a few days, man, we need to give him thanks and say, really, Jesus, do it again. Do it again. I think these are times of testing where he's trusting our heart and says, hey, are we going to trust him? Even though we don't see it immediately, what we're praying for, we're going to trust him. And I believe we're starting to scratch the surface of seeing him really do amazing things in this church and in this ministry. So I want to encourage you to keep praying and leaning in and asking God to touch you. And as we continue to walk by faith and walk by trust, I believe we're going to see these things more and more often. Only you're going to get a little closer to when instantaneous things. I believe we're going to see it. And so just begin to thank the Lord. And on that note, too, I was talking with Diane earlier this morning. Many times after God has touched us and we experience a healing, the enemy will come at us with symptoms again. It's like, hey, look, and he'll come at you with that, you know, that voice that's like, hey, look, you weren't really healed. It was just all in your imagination. Man, when those symptoms pop back up after you have had relief and God has touched you, just tell Satan that he's a liar. Go, you're lying to me with symptoms that God has already healed. So get away from me in the name of Jesus. My God says I'm healed, and give God glory. Okay, that's how we handle that. Okay. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be finishing up the chapter today of our study through verse by verse through Acts. And today we come to the second half of chapter 10. Now, if you're not caught up with us, let me bring you up to speed while you're turning there. So Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a Gentile, he had a vision in which an angel told him that God had seen his good works toward the Jews. In response, God would bring salvation to not only his household, but all the Gentiles, but beginning with him and his family. Now, Cornelius was a good man. He had a great reputation, but the problem was he wasn't saved yet. Being good does not save us. Faith in Christ alone is what saves us. So God told him to fetch Peter, who would share the gospel with him and his family. You with me so far? In response and obedience to the angel's command, Cornelius dispatched a delegation of 3 individuals to get Peter and bring him back. While Cornelius was sending these men, Peter had a vision of his own, telling him that the Gentiles needed the gospel as much as the Jews, and that soon there would be men knocking on his door, asking him to go with them to a Gentile's home. Peter was not to refuse their invitation, and he was to go with them. And that is where we pick up today. Now, before we dive into the verses, I want to note here, we discovered many practical and helpful applications in our walk in the first half of this passage. If you have missed any of these studies, I want to encourage you that you go to our website. You can find them there and download them. Stay up with us. Stay as we are continuing this. The Holy Spirit leads us as He speaks to us week by week. These words are for the whole congregation. And if we're on the same bus going to the same place, we'll all get there at the same time. All right? So let's begin in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Do we have that slide, that map there? If you can see it, hopefully your eyes are better than mine. I'm going to show you the distance between Joppa and Caesarea Maritima, okay? So Joppa's here. It's a coastal city. You see Jerusalem over in the middle. There's Joppa. If you go about 35 to 36 miles north, you run into Caesarea Maritima, and that's where this is taking place. That's where Cornelius lived. And why do I emphasize Caesarea Maritima? Because if you'll notice up at the top of the map, there's Caesarea Philippi. There are some things that occur in the Bible in Caesarea Philippi, but we're down here in Caesarea Maritima. If you'll notice that word maritime, you'll see the word maritime in there. It is a coastal city also, speaking of by the ocean. So that's where we're going to be at in this whole and the rest of the chapter here. So the distance, as I mentioned, was about 35 miles. And by the way, if you're wondering how they got there, they probably went on horses. Not that it's any big deal, but the centurion had access to horses. And instead of fetching Peter and say, hey, come with us and walk 35 miles, because they got there pretty soon, in all likelihood, they went on horses. And yes, if you're wondering, Peter probably knew how to ride a horse. So notice, now here's what I wanted to notice about this verse here. Notice that Cornelius was expecting him. Cornelius had even gathered his relatives and close friends, probably servants too. He got everybody. This reveals Cornelius's faith. He believed that God was going to do to bring Peter. God was the one who sent an angel that told him to go get Peter. So Peter was believing and taking God at his word. Can you imagine God coming to you in a vision saying, hey, you need to go get so-and-so, bring him over to your house. And by the way, next week when you bring him over, I want you to fill your house with everybody you know. We go, okay. And now the people are gathered to say, are you sure this guy's coming like you said? So you're probably, I don't really know. But if God told you, you can bank on it. And that's what we notice about the centurion. God told him, go get Peter. And there was no doubt in his mind. So he had everybody waiting at his house for when Peter showed up. And I spoke about praying with expectation a few weeks ago. That's what we see here. When we pray, we need to pray with faith and put that faith into action through active expectation. Man, we're all praying for things here today. Are we expecting God to answer? Are we expecting God to come through? Or are we just kind of like throw a coin, flip a coin in the air every day, and we don't know why? God might land on heads, might land on tails. Man, we need to pray with faith, with expectation that God is going to come through. Begin thanking Him. We're told in Philippians, thank Him. Thank Him in the prayers. Pray and ask and make supplication and then thank Him for what He's going to do. He'll give us peace through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 11, 1, remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? It means that we see it so strongly, we're expecting it so much in faith that we see the thing come into existence as we are praying by faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is a person, if we can pray in this way, I tell you, we're going to see God. It is faith that pleases God. We'll see God do amazing things in our lives and our families. And since this is true, our prayers should be lifted with the expectation that God has heard us and according to His sovereign determination will respond in His timing. we should be actively looking for and anticipating his response. And this is so encouraging to me this week. We're having some issues with my dad and Liana's as well. And we've got some big prayers lifting up. And we had some things come this weekend and we really didn't know what to do, but we began praying and asking God to make his will known. But it wasn't just praying and asking God as if we didn't know if he was going to respond or not. We began thanking him for responding our prayers, and he did, because he is faithful. He showed up right at the minute we need him, literally the minute. In the minute that we need him. And I just want to encourage you guys this morning, man, if you're praying and you haven't seen God deliver on that prayer yet, keep praying with expectation and keep praying with faith, man. He's going to come through. He's going to come through. So let's keep going here. Verse 25 and 26. So as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man like you." So you can see the humility in Cornelius's heart. Here was a Roman warrior worshiping a Jew whom the Romans considered pretty much the same as an animal. This undignified action of a Roman soldier kneeling in worship at the feet of a Jew nonetheless would have been absolutely shocking to first century readers of this story. We got that picture up there. Here's maybe kind of what it looked like. This scene causes me to consider my own reservations about worshiping God in front of people. Maybe you can relate. Am I thinking about, during worship, am I thinking about what people think of me when worshiping God? Or am I willing to be undignified in my worship? I think of David dancing before the ark as the ark came into town, undignified. He didn't care. He was the king, or soon going to be. He didn't care what people were thinking. He danced. He was dancing like a madman. He was worshiping. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to make a scene when worshiping God in a corporate setting, because extreme displays of worship can be distracting and draw attention to the person rather than God. So we need to be kind of careful. We need to be assessing where things are corporately. But the Bible shows us that there is a time and a place when we must shed our dignity and worship God with all we have, and that is heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Sometimes that may be in the worship service, and at other times in our own spaces with God. But really, if you think about it, what holds us back from going after God in worship is really pride. God hates pride, but he loves undignified worship done with humility. He does, where people just go after him, heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I know sometimes culturally, in our culture, primarily, we're a Caucasian culture, and we don't show a lot of emotion in our worship. Man, I want to encourage us all to change, to just go for it, man. Like, put some oil on the shoulders, right? Arms up, man. Put some oil like the Tin Man. Put some oil in the knees, right? Oh, I couldn't realize my knees would bend like this. Now I'm not sure if I can get back up. Oh, hold on. You know, sometimes, man, we just need to worship God undignified. Amen. We need to get on our face and weep, sometimes holler. Man, and you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is kind of poking us, going, "Hey, I'm calling you to go for it this morning." But we're like, what are they going to think? Here's what, by doing it, sometimes you give the person next to you permission to do it also. They're wanting to go for it, but they're like, what are people going to think? But man, when we do it, it like opens the floodgates. Man, I want to encourage you to kind of press press against the pride a little bit, push down the fear of what people are going to think, and man, worship God undignified. I believe that's a word to all of us this morning. So let's keep going here. Verse 27 through 29. And as he talked with him, that's Cornelius talked with Peter, he, Peter, went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation," that means the Gentiles, "but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" Now, this is not mere small talk. Peter testifies that a racial wall has been torn down and he submits to what God has told him, even though it challenges everything he wants to believe. They believe the Gentiles were unclean, man. You don't even really walk in their footsteps. Walk around their footsteps. Don't touch their forks and their silverware, and especially don't go in their house. You'll get dirty. You'll become unclean. But God told him, Peter, don't do that anymore. You got to get away your thinking. Jesus has come for the whole world, and that includes the Gentiles. So this is not merely small talk. Notice the phrase, "I came without objection." By declaring this, Peter signals that he recognizes that this moment is from God and that he is open and receptive to whatever God wants to do. Man, are we like that? Do we wake up every day and just say, "God, order my steps, man. Whatever you want to do is okay with me." Remember last week we talked about interruptions? Sometimes interruptions are from God. They are where God wants to teach us and show us things about ourselves. Sometimes we get too busy and we're like, "Oh, I don't have time for these interruptions." But God, sometimes God is in those interruptions. That's where we find him, and we need to be open to however God plans our day. So I like Peter. Peter kind of has that heart. Man, whatever God wants to show me through this interaction, I'm all for it. Now notice this. Then he hands the mic back to Cornelius and he says, "I ask then, why have you sent for me?" So Peter still doesn't know specifically why he is there, though I suppose he might be figuring it out. You know, when God calls us to something, we don't need to have the complete picture all at once. We also talked about this a few weeks ago. God often only shows us the next step. We pray, we wait for an answer, and when he gives and confirms it, then we move in faith, and then we start the process all over again. We wait for the next leading. This process causes us to trust in God every step of the way. If he gave us the whole picture at the beginning, it might cause us to take our eyes off of him and focus on completing the task rather than learning to walk with him in the journey. Sometimes it's the journey, not the destination, that God is concerned about. What vision has God given you this morning? What vision has God placed before your eyes where you can kind of see it? Or what vision has he placed in your heart? What word has he put in your heart? So what is the next step he has told you to take? We don't need to have everything figured out. I believe God has called me to do this. Okay, you don't need to have it all figured out. You just need to be watching and looking for the next step. And then take that step. It's a step of faith, really. Let's keep going. Verse 30. So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." So bright clothing tells us that this was an angel. "And said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God.'" We talked about the memorial sacrifices last week. "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you." So Cornelius is telling Peter how it came to be that he sent for Peter. But notice that it doesn't mention in this passage why specifically. other than an angel told him. So we're not told here in these verses the reason for Peter's coming, but if you flip over in your Bible, just keep your finger here, flip over to Acts, the very next chapter, Acts 11, 14, we're going to find the information. Peter is recounting this story. He's going to do this twice more before we get out of Acts. And notice as he recounts it, he says he's relaying what Cornelius had told him in complete. He will convey to you, talking about Peter will convey to you a message by which you and all your household will be saved. So this is kind of filling in the information that we're not given in chapter 10. So in this verse, Peter recounts the event, and we are told that Cornelius was given the word that Peter's message would bring salvation to him and his entire household. So Cornelius knew that whatever message Peter gave them would result in salvation for him and his entire family. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. In other words, all right, enough of the small talk. We are all here. Let's hear it. Let's hear what you got to say. You know, there is a time when all the talking just needs to stop, and we need to get down to the business of God. Maybe instead of talking about evangelism or discipleship on and on, maybe we just need to start doing it at some point, right? There's a time when the talking needs to stop, and we just need to get down to the business of God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works, that means whoever fears him and does righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this is a critical passage that demands careful handling, because it appears to contradict salvation through faith alone at first glance. Here's what this means in context. Peter is not teaching salvation by works. You might be just putting your Bibles, not by works. The context makes this clear. God shows no partiality. That's what Peter says. In other words, he loves the Gentiles as much as the Jews. Peter had just learned through the vision that Gentiles were not to be called common or unclean. His statement means that God does not favor Jews over Gentiles because of their race. A Gentile who fears God and does what is right is just as acceptable, we'll talk about that here in a second, to God in terms of being given access to the gospel as a Jew who also seeks to live righteously. So what does acceptable to him mean? It's kind of a strange word that we find in here. Well, this does not mean saved through works. The Greek word dektos means received or well-pleasing. It describes someone who reverently seeks to please God, the God of the Bible, through their actions, not someone who has already achieved salvation through their works. Such a person instinctively knows that there is a God who judges between right and wrong, and that there are rewards for right devotion and right conduct. But when speaking of salvation, they are not yet saved until they place their faith in Jesus. How do we know this is the right interpretation of this? Because this is what Peter will share with them next. If it wasn't about Jesus, if he didn't need to share Jesus, then he wouldn't have done it. But he understands now this is why he has come. So consider Cornelius. He was already a devout man, God-fearing man, yet he still needed the gospel. No one in the early church believed that Cornelius was already saved before Peter arrived. So when the text tells us that he was acceptable to God, it means that God saw his devotion and his yearning to worship him. Thus, God provided the means by which he could draw close, and that's faith in Jesus. Therefore, the point in Acts 10, 34 through 35 teaches that God welcomes and he receives all who genuinely seek him, regardless of race or demographics. This seeking, the seeking itself does not save. The seeking positions a person to hear the gospel. It kind of like opens their hearts, if you would, to have the seed planted. And then faith that the gospel saves them. So that's what it means. That he was positionally in a place to receive the gospel. And God orchestrated the circumstances. Now Peter gives them the gospel, the good news. Look at verse 36 through 43. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So evidently there was Cornelius, he knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. That's a word for somebody here this morning. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Not only the forgiveness, but literally the removal of sins. So there it is. Who Jesus was, what he did, and what resulted. Evidently, there was an instantaneous reception of the gospel because what happens next is mind-blowing. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Fell is a word that indicates from the outside. It didn't rise up from within them. It was from the outside. Fell upon all those who heard the word. In fact, we see this very word all throughout Acts. The Holy Spirit falls. And those of the circumcision who believed, talking about the Jews that were, there were six people that went with Peter, six former Jews that now followed Jesus. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them. Again, as evidenced by the note of speaking in tongues, they knew that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Gentiles just like the Jews at Pentecost. They saw the manifestation. Same Holy Spirit. Same results. Interestingly, we are not explicitly told that they believed the gospel first. Still, it can be presumed that they first believed the message, if only silently. Then after the initial work of salvation, they experienced the Spirit's second empowering work as evidenced by the outward confirmation. However, apparently, both salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit can occur nearly simultaneously. Holy Spirit works in all kinds of ways. We can't put any of the Trinity in the box, we can't put the Holy Spirit in the box, man. Sometimes he works. Sometimes we'll just begin praying, man, and the Holy Spirit falls. Man, we weren't singing, we weren't doing anything. My wife's experience was like that. Man, she just worshiping and praying God kind of in your car, right? It's a very private moment. You weren't like begging God to fill you right then, and like, bam, fell on her. So the Holy Spirit does his thing in all kinds of ways. But the point we are to understand from this passage, here's the point. is that salvation is for all those who believe. Nobody gets a second-tier position in God's kingdom. No one gets another Jesus. No one lives on the other side of the tracks in heaven. We're all on the right side of the tracks in heaven. Not against anybody that lives down by the tracks or lives on the other side of the tracks. It's an old expression. I didn't just make that up. No one gets another Jesus. We get the very same Jesus and the very same Holy Spirit as those at Pentecost got 2,000 years ago and those in Samaria received. Salvation and the Holy Spirit are for all of us and not a select group. That is really what we're supposed to understand here. We're not building a doctrine of how the Holy Spirit comes and the gifts he comes. Really, this passage is inserted in here to show us that God is an equal opportunity provider, providing the Holy Spirit a gift to everyone who will call upon his name. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Notice here that baptism didn't save them. They were already saved and then baptized as a public confirmation of their faith in Jesus. Many people think that baptism is what saves us. It's not. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Then once we are saved, then we are baptized, symbolically identifying with Christ's death and his resurrection as we come out of the water. There are volumes of people that disagree with that. But as I read and understand Scripture, we're saved first and then we're baptized. It's not the other way around. And nor do you have to be baptized in a specific church according to a specific doctrine. There are churches that I'm aware of that say, hey, if you're not baptized in our church, you're not saved. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. We believe in Jesus by faith. We accept him as Lord. We're baptized afterwards. So what are our takeaways from these verses? Well, the first is that sincerity doesn't save us. We can be sincere about the wrong things. History is replete with people who are sincere about their beliefs, and they were definitely wrong. Hitler was sincere about his beliefs in the Jews. He was absolutely wrong. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. He alone is the narrow gate to the Father. One may be sincere about multiple paths to God. Oh, I just believe that, you know, if you're good enough, if you know, you do enough rules, you do enough, I just believe, you know, it's not about Jesus. Man, that's not what the Bible tells us. We can be sincerely wrong in our beliefs, but think we're right. Our passage shows us that even good people need Jesus for eternal life. The second takeaway is the Spirit's spontaneous falling shows that he is sovereign. Notice that Peter was still speaking. He didn't even get to finish the sermon. He didn't lead them in a prayer at the altar. He did not lay hands on them. God just interrupted him. The Spirit fell while the word was being heard. Though I think at some point in the message of Peter's message, I believe at some point they believed. I believe the Holy Spirit was already at work even before Peter opened his mouth. And Peter didn't need to give an altar call or even finish what he was saying before they believed. You know, this ministers to anyone who feels that they have to get everything right before God moves. You know, you don't have to reach some level of spiritual maturity, perform the right rituals, or wait for the right moment. The Spirit is sovereign. Ask the Holy Spirit to fall on you and give you his empowering gifts. We're reading about them in Acts. They are available for all of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe that it is his will and that he will do it, and then wait expectantly on his timing. It may happen when you least expect it. But remember, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's never going to embarrass you. He's never going to give you some ecstatic experience, you know, where you're just in front of people and then suddenly you get the herky jerkies and that's not the way he works. He's a gentleman. He's gentle, but his power is real. Ask Holy Spirit. This is the prayer, right? This is the prayer. Holy Spirit, if there's more for me, I want all of you. I want all you have to give me. Have your will. I'm open to it. My heart is open. My hands are open. Fill me with your presence. Fall on me, Holy Spirit. That's the prayer that the Holy Spirit responds to. And then the third is, you might have guessed it, don't be afraid to worship God in an undignified manner. It doesn't matter who is watching or what people think when we worship. Don't be a distraction. Nobody likes a distraction, right? But don't be afraid to let your emotions pour out and worship God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. That soul part encompasses our mind, will, and emotions. It includes our body. We have instruments of praise, tools of praise built into us to offer the Lord. So don't be afraid to let our emotions pour out. The Roman soldier fell at Peter's feet and worshiped. Now Peter set him straight, telling him that he was just a man. Peter was just a man like Cornelius. But the point was that the Roman soldier, he didn't care what people thought or what position in man's eyes he was. He did as his heart was led. He just fell down. He fell down. I don't care if I'm a Roman soldier. I don't care what you think I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to worship. He began worshiping Peter, but he thought Peter was, you know, kind of God. But the point is that he didn't care. That is the kind of what we need to come to worship with, man. Just say, you know what? I don't care about my dignity. I'm going to worship God in undignified. I'm telling you, God responds to that, man. He does. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I'm always amazed that you can speak so heavenly. You have so much manna for us in an hour. Really, Lord, it's a, man, God, you are amazing. So, Lord, we thank you for the seeds that have been planted today, the application that we have. We thank you for your word. Your word is living and powerful. Your word goes down into us and changes us. And I pray, God, that everyone listening to your word today would be changed in some way, and that it would set the path and direction for the rest of their life on a course they didn't even think was possible. Lord, I pray that you would protect us this week. Protect us from harm of the enemy. Protect us, Lord, from any plans the evil one might have to disrupt our nation's celebration. God, I wish I could say, I pray that our country was still a country that feared you. My concern is that it is not, and that you have removed your hand from our nation. But Lord, I'm praying that you would protect us, Lord. Any evil schemes or anything that the enemy has in plan, I just pray that you would disrupt plans. Father, you would encamp your angels around every single person listening to this message today. Father, I pray that you would bless us, and I plead the blood of Jesus over every heart and soul that is here and listening by the internet today. Father, we worship you and we praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, everybody, have a safe and happy 4th of July. We'll see you next week.